Colin, for these readings. It's one of the strengths, actually, of the Church of England. You can never get away from the Bible. The Bible comes in again and again. And we're so thankful for that platform, which is ours. Well, now, we're going to look at John 4, in fact, where we had the first reading. And I've been allotted this particular chapter for today. And also we're thinking around this question of what can rightly be expected of members of the Christian church. And so this theme of sharing our faith naturally, that's what it is today. So if you've got that Bible there, yes, you could have it open there on page 1066, John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus Christ meets up on a baking hot day with an alien Samaritan while she's drawing water from Jacob's famous historic well. And let's start at verse 7, where Christ begins with a request, "Will you give me a drink?" It is rather a daring question, because it was customary in those days for men not to address an unknown woman in public, and especially for Jews to speak with Samaritans, separated as the Samaritans were for being regarded as a breakaway sect from historic Judaism. And although the overall aim of John, the writer here, is to draw the attention of his readers to the unique and divine identity of Jesus, as he does in episode after episode, all the same, we can legitimately learn here from the example of the world's greatest teacher, how we can help someone to start out on Christian discipleship. Here we are then. In sharing our faith with others, let's ask the obvious first question, why the necessity to do that? For the answer, we're only to recognize that the Christian gospel is an announcement of Jesus Christ, uniquely begotten Son of the Father, very God of very God, who by his coming among us says to the whole world, "Come and be forgiven. Let's be friends." And we are to be the announcers. Christ, having lived here and then dying for our sins before rising in triumph, his departing words to his friends before bodily leaving this world were, I quote, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth," in ever-widening circles. That's the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8. Witnesses to me. So, Paul gives himself to Europe. Thomas gives himself to India. Patrick gives himself to Ireland. Gregory gives himself from Rome to Britain. How else would anyone hear but through faithful witnesses? And that's us. How else could you and I have ever heard? Pam tells me down there that it was a sweet-faced young woman in her 20s called Maud Hall who first led her to place her faith in Christ. I wonder how it was with many of us here. What's our story? Hey, if someone here is unsure about your own faith yet, let me, as your preacher, be your facilitator today by the time this morning service is over. I'll stick around at the front afterwards. Simon will be there. He'll help. Others of us can help. Colin can help. Ken can help, who were reading for us just a moment ago. Well, that's question one. Easy, really. Why the necessity to share one's faith? Answer, who else to do it but us? Question number two. Where's the open window? By that I mean the opening gambit. For Jesus, there was always a window into somebody's soul. I think of those fishermen on the lake. Jesus sees the window. And within a few minutes he's saying to them, before long you are going to be fishing for people. Or you think of him spotting a man up a tree, which leads to the opening of a window into that man's soul, to a total turnaround by the tax fraud, Zacchaeus. Or that amazing day when Jesus felt a timorous clutch, touch of his clothes. And there was a woman there. He knew that strength had gone out of him in that electric moment. That was the window for her. It would open up a new life for a suffering lady. Maybe for us too, there's a way in if we've got eyes for it. As our first reading put it in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. So what gave Jesus his opening cue here in John 4? Hey, it was the well of water. Will you give me a drink? That was it. That very natural start. Indeed, of him putting himself in the debt of the other so that confidence could build. Next thing, Jesus would be engaging in gospel picture language, all drawn from the well. He'd be portraying natural thirst as spiritual thirst, of living water as a living person himself, and drinking perceived as believing. It's the same thing. So we could ask, where's my window in to sharing my faith? Honestly, it can never be rushed at. It can start as something naturally simple, like chatting with other parents as you wait to pick up the children at the school gates. My mum, years ago, excuse her family illustration, she found an extraordinary way in to several families, simply with a single chat at the greengrocer's with a mother from the nearby estate worried about her boy who was on probation. That led to the boy and many other boys from the estate finally joining a Christian youth fellowship. Or my dad, if I again turn to the family, my dad, I remember when he was privately selling his car, he was asked by the buyer, is there anything I need specially to know about your car? And Dad replied, well, only one thing, it does require a weekly service. A weekly service? Whatever do you mean? Dad replied, my car has always benefited from getting to church every Sunday. You'll find that way, it'll do very well. You know what? The following Sunday, the man was in church. And Dad saw him. He was there in the church for the first time. Dad went up to him and said, glad the car's doing so well. Yes, came the reply, and I believe it's going to continue to do well from now on. A way in. Yeah, I suppose cars can be a way in. For years, I've known an Australian church rector called John Chapman, one of my best friends for years. In safer days, when people at the roadside could thumb for a lift in the car, John stopped one day on the road for a backpacker. A bit, you see, like Christ's approach. Will you give me a drink? Here it was, can I give you a lift? Next thing, as they drove on, it was a natural thing for John to ask his passenger, so what do you do in life? So his new friend told him. It was then only natural that he would ask back, and what do you do? John Chapman was ready. The Church of England, he replied, pays me to persuade people to become Christians. Really? Pays you to persuade? However do you do that? Well, replied John, what I tend to say to people is this, at which he then explained how a man or woman is saved from their sins for all eternity and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. The passenger was captivated and was eventually won to faith. weighs in the window. I know it sounds easy. But then, you see, if our approach is one of natural friendship, certain things are possible. Any of us at the start of a day can pray, "Is there a window in I can use for you today, Lord?" Someone, a friend, fellow student, a colleague I may be bumping into later on, let me be your ready ambassador to anyone I meet with today. That's a good start for a day. Well, that was our second question. First, why the necessity? Second, where's the window? What about a third? Let's again learn from Jesus here as we ask, thirdly, what's the backdrop? The backdrop. Here before the Lord is a woman of Samaria, something of an outsider as far as Orthodox belief was concerned, endlessly drawing water again and again, bored to bits. So when he says in verse 10, "If you knew who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And her only reply is along the lines of, "Oh, give me this water, so that I don't go thirsty again." And for her, well, it was more than just physical thirst. Jesus knew that. And verses 16 to 18, you see there, on asking her to bring her husband, he'd already discerned her chaotic married life, that she was like so many who have tasted all that life can give them, but remain thirsty. I think I once mentioned before here, BBC's television series on England's great 18th century romantic poet, Lord Byron, seemingly a bit of a playboy, who set his heart on every possible sensual and worldly experience going, wine, women, and everything. He described, this is Lord Byron, he described his own case in a poem of his. "Drank every cup of joy, heard every trump of fame, drank early, deeply drank, drank draughts which common millions might have drunk, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink." Lord Byron, that was his backdrop, as it must be for millions. Maybe somebody is listening to the recording of this message. Maybe it's your backdrop too. Oh, many of us love Christ's words from John 7, verse 37. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me,'" yeah, drinking is believing, "'whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow.'" So if some friend with whom we would love to share our faith can detect in our own daily bearing and lifestyle something of the thirst satisfaction that Christ's daily presence gives, who's to know whether they won't one day be interested to know our secret? There was a church member I used to know called Pauline. Pauline Wen was her name. And when I was leading the service one day on Sunday in church, I got up and suggested that we all learnt a sentence of the Bible by heart. I would sometimes do that if I felt the service was getting a bit boring. Well, as Pauline told me later, it did seem to her a bit like going back to school again, but she complied along with everybody else. What you do is you say the reference first on the Bible, then you say the words, then you say the reference again, just to make it stick in your memory. And this was the verse on that occasion. She told me, I had taught her apparently, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. They all learnt it. But Pauline later told me, the very next day, Monday, I was out shopping, and I bumped into my next door neighbour, Olive. And so we sat down over coffee. Then Olive said to me, Pauline, I know there's something different about you that I haven't got. And I suppose you get it by going along to that church of yours. Can you tell me how I can have what you've got? I wonder what you'd have said. Pauline replied, yeah, well, let's talk about it one day. No, replied Olive, I don't want to wait. I want you to tell me right now. And as Pauline said to me later, I felt useless. I thought to myself, I don't know how to begin. I don't know how to explain about my faith. I don't know a single verse of the Bible. Oh, I do. I learnt it last night in church. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace. She came out, she trotted it out. And about the free saving gift of God in Jesus Christ. Well, in this case, by the evening, Olive had become a believing Christian, joined the church next Sunday, and eventually became one of our volunteer workers. There's often some backdrop, a backdrop of need in an individual situation. And we don't have to pry or shove our way in to somebody else's soul. Not necessarily, not at all. Not with friends we already know. Many other times, when I've asked somebody, how was it all this began with you, with the Bible and church and Jesus Christ and all the rest? The reply is invariably the same. Oh, I had a friend. Nearly always it's that, I had a friend. Even with organized big mission campaigns in arenas, unbelievers don't just neatly turn up. They come because they were brought by friends. And they responded because they were prayed for. As Augustine said, St. Augustine, many centuries ago, one loving spirit sets another on fire. That was his explanation of the sensational expansion of Christianity in those first three centuries. Again and again, it begins with friendship and prayer. Even if our prayers for friends may often be initially limited by fear, and we just pray, you know, make them thirsty, make them hungry. Indeed, Pam and I pray that not only for our family and for friends, we pray for ourselves too. We need to be hungry. And surely, make him, make her hungry. That's a prayer, surely, that heaven is delighted to answer in someone, whatever their backdrop. Sharing our faith. Why the necessity? Where's the window? That's important. What's the backdrop? Now, importantly, when is the moment? When's the moment? In John 4 here, the moment was slowly coming. Inevitably, on realizing that Jesus knew about her married past and her difficulties, the Samaritan woman starts on a diversion in verses 19 and 20. Oh, so you know about me. You must be a prophet. A prophet, how interesting. And off she goes. And the conversation could have got entangled in the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. Easily happens. That happens to me sometimes. When talking with unbelievers, you know, rather than talk about Jesus, they'll bring up such topics as the salary of the Archbishop of Canterbury, something like that. Here, the Lord steadily brings his companion back. Do you see verse 23? From the externals of religious practice to the true spiritual issues. And he gets to the crucial point when the Samaritan woman brings up the future expectation, verse 25, or what she calls Messiah. We hear somebody's called Messiah coming one day, called Christ. It's then that Jesus comes out straight with his own self-identification. It couldn't have been clearer. I who speak to you am he. While preparing today's message, I thought I'll just check that sentence in the Greek New Testament. It has Jesus declaring himself with the use of two momentous words, ego, eimi, I am. Numbers of times the I am phrase is used in the Bible. We sometimes use it in hymns as the actual name of the mighty God. Right back to the Lord instructing Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush as to who he is to say sent him to the Israelites. And God says to him, say, I am, has sent me to you. In John 18, all those centuries later, when those arresting Christ in the garden, remember? And they say, they declare it's Jesus they've come for. He simply says, again, Greek New Testament, he, I am, I am. And we read that those words, they recoil and fall back in confused awe at the use of the divine name. Later, on his trial, when the high priest challenges the Lord as to whether he is the Christ, he replies with, ego eimi. Again, I am. And then refers to the book of Daniel. This is all in Mark 14, verse 62. And at the supposed divine name blasphemy, the high priest rips his robes to shreds. He can't bear it. To him, it's blasphemy. It's the divine name. Again, in the book of Revelation, we have the words, ego eimi, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Those who question the divinity of Jesus have to realize you can't have two firsts and two lasts, two beginnings and two ends. No, he is indeed part of the very Godhead. And that, dear friends, is where the ultimate crunch moment centers. For this woman, it did there. It all begins, ends, and culminates in one man. Sometimes we'll hear people saying, I don't know where Jesus really fits in, they'll say. They'll say, I can understand about God, but where does Jesus fit in? The answer was given 16 centuries ago by one of the greatest theologians of all time, one of the men whose words lie behind our creed today, the Christian creed, Athanasius, Egyptian-born and Greek-trained. He once declared, the only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one in which he is the starting point. That's where you and I are focused, must be, in the sharing of our faith. First and foremost, it's ultimately belief in Jesus Christ where we're heading. How do you get to God? Begin with Jesus. If you don't do that, then we'll be like the man who tries to do up his button at the beginning of the day of his shirt, beginning with the wrong button. Have you ever done that? I do regularly. Pam then says, you started the wrong button. Then you do the wrong button, you think, oh, perhaps if I just go on, it'll work out. No, it'll never work out. It'll never work out. But then, so it is with those who don't begin with Jesus Christ in their search for understanding. They think they'll find, unless they begin with Jesus, they'll never establish their relationship to the universe. The meaning of life will always just tantalizingly elude them. They'll never quite know why they're here or where they're going. Not really. Not until Jesus is right there at the very start in the picture. And that's where Pauline won her way in. And here, verse 28, it's enough for the Samaritan woman. Did you notice in the reading the upgrading of her perception of Jesus from verse 9 onwards, where she first of all simply calls him a Jew. Next it's sir. After that it's a prophet. Finally it's the Christ. Friends, you and I may simply be a part, just a part, of the progression of faith in someone. If you think of full belief in Jesus as 100%, we may come in along the process at maybe 20%, 50%, 75%. Just sometimes, like Pauline, we'll be there at the full 100% mark. The great call is for us to be somewhere in the upward graph line. Somewhere there'll be a window opening. We may then come in as part of the backdrop and be of use to the Lord there, helping them. Just sometimes we can be a witness at the moment, like your mentor, Pam, Maud Hall, was for you. Here in verse 28, it's 100%. And the Samaritan, leaving a precious water jar behind, scampers off into the town, electrified by what she's just learned, the thrilling discovery of Christ. It leads to the invitation to Jesus from the townspeople themselves when they hear the Samaritan story. They want to see who this man is, and he stays 2 days with them in the town. In their joy of knowing, I quote from verse 42 at the end, they say, "This man really is the Savior of the world." A whole town was reached in the end. That's it. Let me stop. Once know him, and you and I can't really want to keep it to ourselves. What about a great hymn now for us all? The Samaritan woman could have been singing it, and so we can too. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene." Here's the gang to lead us.